We're going to look together at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, especially verse 10. Mark 13, verse 10, where Jesus says, "The Gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." I had the privilege of being pastor of Kelly Baptist Church in Reading, and my wife and I are still members there. It's named after William Carey, a missionary who left this country in 1793 to go to India to tell the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It took him 5 months to sail to India. When his wife got on the boat to go to India, that was the first time in her life she had ever seen the sea. She'd lived in Bedfordshire. And then she spent 5 months on the sea, on the way to India. Why did he go there? His son Peter died there. His wife became quite mentally disturbed. Why did he go to all that trouble and all that pain to go to India? This church has a missionary interest in many parts of the world, in Sri Lanka and other places. Why does this church have a missionary interest? Why is it bothered about other nations? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said in this passage that it's the will of God that the gospel should be preached to all nations. One day he was talking to his disciples about the end of the world. They'd just been talking about how Jerusalem would be destroyed, not one stone left upon another, and that happened in AD 70. And then Jesus had to speak about an even greater judgment, the judgment of the end of the world. And as Jesus was talking about the end of the world, he said to his disciples, "The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. It is God's plan, it is God's command that before the end of the world comes, the gospel must be preached in all nations. In England, Wales, Scotland, Ireland, France, Germany, the USA, all the African nations, China, India, Myanmar, Cambodia, all the other 193 nations which are members of the UN, and the two nations which are not, including the Vatican State, that needs to hear the gospel." And God says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, it's God's plan, it's God's command that the gospel should be proclaimed in all nations. It must be preached to all nations. World rulers, dictators, tyrants, atheists may try to stop that. The new breed of new atheists may try to stop that. False religions may try to stop that. Various governments in the world may try to stop the proclamation of the gospel. That's what we're told here in verse 9, that the disciples will have to stand before governors and rulers and kings and will suffer for the sake of the gospel. World rulers will do their best to stop the spread of the gospel. They will imprison Christians, put them in labor camps, and flog them, and even kill them. Between 1975 and 1979, Pol Pot in Cambodia is reputed, and his men killed over 2 million people, including most Christians. When Pol Pot had finished killing people in 1979, there were only 200 Christians left in the whole of Myanmar. Now there are thousands of them. Whatever governments may do, whatever world rulers may do, however hostile they may become, it is God's will, it is God's plan that before the end of the world, the gospel must be preached in all nations. That's why every church should have a missionary interest. That's why every church should do its utmost to spread the gospel, not only in this nation, but in other nations as well. Jesus underlined that at the very end of this Mark's gospel when he said, Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Why? Because it's God's plan. It is God's purpose. The gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. But that is not the only reason why we proclaim the gospel. It's not only God's plan and command, it's a great message that has been entrusted to us. It's the greatest message you could ever hear. The gospel, first and foremost, is a message about God, about a great God. It's from God, and it's about God. It starts off time and time again by talking about God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God commends his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The gospel invariably starts off with God. It's all about a great God. How he created the whole universe. How he rules over all things. The gospel tells us that God is the eternal, all-powerful Lord, and that we ignore him at our peril. You may say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe all the stuff about God. That will make no difference, my friend. Despite what you say, God is still there. And at the day of judgment, God will be there, and you'll have to stand before him. He is the eternal and everlasting Lord. He's a great God, so powerful, so majestic, so glorious, so holy, so just, so perfect, and amazingly so full of love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The world needs to hear about Almighty God. But the gospel also tells us about our great need. It's a great message, you see, about a great God and our great need. The gospel tells us that we were made by God, that we were made like God, perfect in every way, and that we were made for God to live for him and to serve him in this world. But sadly, we've fallen far short of all of that. We've rebelled against God's laws, and we're all guilty. The gospel is good news, but you start off with the bad news. And the gospel is that it tells us that we're all great sinners, that we have a great need. Our great need is to be saved. Our great need is to be forgiven. Our great need is to be put right with God. Our great need is to be saved. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all need to be saved. People ridicule that these days. Well, they've been doing it for years. I remember one Sunday morning in about 1972 in my first church, some students were there. One student came along, heard the gospel, and he stormed out of church at the end, shouting, what a load of rubbish, all this talk about sin, I'm not coming here anymore. He was very angry. Strangely enough, he did come back a few weeks later. Very, very gently I said to him, I thought you weren't coming back. And he said to me, I can't stay away. I'm in dreadful need. I realize I am a sinner. and I need to be forgiven. He came to realize the truth that we're all great sinners. Yes, and the gospel is a message about a great judgment day. It's a great message about God himself, a great message about our great need, and a great message about a great judgment day. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Mark 13. Many false Christs will arise. Many false messiahs will arise and say there's no such thing as a judgment, but there will be a great judgment day. Where's this world going to end? We see terrible confusion. We see terrible chaos. We see war and strife in many nations, terrorism. Where's it all going to end? Many people don't think about that. They spend their time thinking about their pleasure, their money, their entertainment, their football, sex, things like that. And all their time thinking about that. But they never think, where's it all going to end? Well, sometimes they say, oh, one day I'll snuff it, and that'll be the end of everything. It won't, my friend. Because the Bible clearly teaches that there'll be a great judgment day. This passage, verse 24, Jesus himself says, after those days, after great tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. There's going to be a great cataclysmic event, and men will be terrified. The Bible says they'll cry out to the mountains, fall upon us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come in power and great glory, and he'll summon every man and woman to stand before him, and there'll be a great judgment day, and no one will escape. And on that judgment day, your eternal destiny, my eternal destiny will be announced. And it will be either an eternity with the Lord in the splendor of his heavenly realm, or it will be an eternity in a terrible, dreadful place called hell, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The gospel is a great message about a great judgment day that's coming. And it's God's will, it's God's plan that this message should be proclaimed to every nation before the judgment day comes. But thank God, it's also a message about a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says many false Christs will arise. Many false prophets will come. And they'll deceive many. They'll pretend to be the Messiah. And they'll do their own kind of wonders and deceive many. But there's one true Savior, God's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's eternal Son. He shared with God in the creation of the universe. 2,000 years ago, he left heaven. He came down from the throne of heaven and came into this world and took upon himself a human nature and took upon himself a human body. The Lord Jesus Christ became a true and genuine man without ceasing to be the Son of God, came into this world. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He did amazing miracles, gave astounding teaching. But then, at the end of a perfect life, when he was 33 years old, he was taken to a cross on a mountain just outside Jerusalem, a hill just outside Jerusalem, in the shape of a man's skull. And there he was crucified, there he was put to death. And when he died there on the cross, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a dreadful mistake. When he died there upon the cross, he endured the punishment due to sinners like you and me. Why was that? Because God cannot forgive us. God cannot pardon us until our sin is dealt with, until the punishment of sin has been paid. And Jesus Christ died upon the cross to bear that punishment in our place. The gospel is a great message about a great God and our great need, and a great judgment day, and about a great and wonderful and glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he is the only Savior, the one and only Savior. And the gospel is also great because it tells us, it gives us the answer to the greatest question a man and woman could ever ask. Gives us the answer to the greatest question you could ever ask. What's that? How can a sinner like me get right with God? How can I ever approach God? How can you ever get into heaven? How can you ever escape hell? There's a judgment day coming. Our eternal destiny will be announced. How can I get right with this holy God who's seen my every sin? How can I be ready to stand before him on that judgment day? I've been a pastor for 55 years. And during those 55 years, I've seen and heard many tragedies. But the greatest tragedy of all is when you hear someone say, "I'll be all right. I'll get to heaven, no problem. I'm doing my good deeds. I'm helping the aged, working for the Red Cross. I'm doing my good deeds. When the judgment day God comes, God will look at all of that, and they'll let me into heaven." Tragic mistake. Others think that they'll give some money. There are two gateways to Norwich Cathedral, my home city. They were both built by wealthy men who'd sinned. One had led a riot in Norwich, the other one had committed adultery. And to atone for their sin, they thought they'll give some money to the cathedral and have two very posh gates erected for the cathedral. That'll deal with our sin. It won't. Terrible tragedy. The greatest question you and I can ever ask is, how can I be right with God? How can I deal with my sin? How can I get to heaven? Money can't do it. Good deeds can't do it. I knew a man who'd been a monk for 25 years, living in a cold monastery cell, up at 4 o'clock every morning saying his prayers. 25 years doing that, hoping he would get to heaven. By some strange providence, when he came out of the monastery one Sunday to go and see his mother, who was very ill, he happened to come into a gospel church like this one. And he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he realized, he said to me afterwards, "I wasted 25 years trying to put myself right with God." He'd realized that he couldn't do it. But wonderful, he'd realized there was a way in which you can get right with God. The only way to get right with God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him, to realize that He's the Savior, the great Savior that God sent, that He is the true Christ, and to trust in Him, and to plead with Him to forgive your sins, and to wash away all iniquity. The Bible tells us that the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment we confess our sin to Him and plead with Him to forgive us, He will cleanse away all our sin. The gospel gives the answer to that great question. The gospel also says this: the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives His righteousness to us. He clothes us with His own righteousness. If I can use an illustration, imagine I'm a poor beggar. I'm living in the gutter. I'm filthy. I stink. I'm a poor, filthy beggar in the gutter. But I hear there's going to be a family wedding, and I long to go to that wedding. I long to go to that wedding. A close member of the family is getting married. But if I turn up with all my filth, my stinking rags, the ushers will throw me out. What hope is there for me? Well, the bridegroom is a very kind fellow. He knows I would love to go to that wedding. So he comes to me, and he strips off my rags, and he gives me a good wash. Then he takes me to Harrods and buys me a brand new suit. And washed of all that filth, and all the rags stripped off, and clothed in a brand new suit from Harrods, I can go to the wedding, and I'm welcomed. And that's a poor picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. By His death upon the cross, the moment we believe on Him, He washes away all the filth of sin, takes away all those rags. And the moment we believe on Him, He clothes us with His own perfect righteousness, so we can go to heaven when we die. The gospel is a great message. It must be preached to all nations, because it's the only message in the world which answers that great question: how can I get right with God? How can I go to heaven when I die? Here's another reason why we must preach the gospel to all nations. That's God's plan. It's a great message, but it's also a generous message. Jesus says the gospel must be preached to all nations. It's for everyone, all nations. Whether you live in the West or the East, doesn't matter. Whether you live in the UK, England, Scotland, Wales, Northern Ireland, Ireland itself, USA, Germany, France, doesn't matter. Whether you're from Africa, doesn't matter. India, doesn't matter. The gospel is for all nations, for all people, rich or poor, duke or dustman, king or commoner, scholarly, educated at Oxford, or an ignoramus. Doesn't matter. My dear friend, the gospel is for you. It tells you that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior, and that if you believe on Him, you'll be saved. The gospel is for you. It reminds you that there's a great God to be faced. It reminds you that you're the great sinner. It reminds you of a great Savior. And it tells you of the only way to get to heaven when you die. So that's why we preach the gospel. It is God's plan and purpose that we should do that for all nations. One last reason. It's genuine. It's a genuine message. It really is true. Jesus warns us in this passage that there are many false Christs and there'll be many false prophets peddling a false message. There'll be many people on the religious scene who'll be telling you the wrong way to get to heaven. They'll be leading you astray. But the gospel message is absolutely genuine. It is true. There is a great God who's still on the throne of the universe. We are great sinners. There will be a great judgment day. There is one, only one Savior. And there is an answer to that question, how can I get to heaven? The gospel is absolutely true and genuine. There's a lot of falsehood around in the realm of religion. But the gospel message is absolutely true. But it's genuine in another sense. It really does work. I could tell you of many people whose lives have been totally changed through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just pick two of many. I think of one man. I don't think he'd ever been to church before in his life. But he started coming to a function held by a church, he and his wife. He was an arrogant man, compulsive gambler. He'd win and lose thousands in a night in American casinos. Into pornography. His wife, unbeknown to him, came and told me that the marriage was on the rocks. She was about to leave him. He, unbeknown to her, came and saw me and told me, my life is in a mess. My life is in a mess. And they started coming to church. And they heard this gospel. And they believed this gospel. And their lives were transformed. Ever since he's been helping people who've got addictions to get free from their addictions. When I last saw him, I think it was in 2014, he took me by the hand. I was at a conference, took me by the hand and said, it's 15 years ago now. What he meant. 15 years ago since the Lord had saved him. And he said to me, I never thought it would be so wonderful to know Jesus as my Savior. It really works, you see, the gospel. Lives transformed. My wife and I were in India last year. We've been to India a number of times. And there's a man there called Prabhadas. He was a witch doctor. I may have told you about him before, but his story is so wonderful. A brave missionary from Leicester went to the village where he was a witch doctor, told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. This witch doctor who'd done the most unspeakably evil things, heard the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was wonderfully, wonderfully saved. His whole life transformed. Now the elder of a church there in the south of India. My most moving movement, I think, in India was to hear him sing a wonderful song. He sang it in Tamil, but it was an English song. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, all evil, a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And he sang that, a former witch doctor. The gospel is genuine. It really works. just before the prayer meeting started. For some reason, people in the prayer meeting stopped talking about my wild life as a teenager, racing motorbikes and so forth. I think they were asking why I limp and walk with a stick and so forth. It was a wild life. I'm ashamed of it now. I sometimes still wake up in the night thinking, can it be true? Can it really be true that all my sin has been forgiven and Jesus has saved me, made me a child of God, and given me this wonderful gospel to preach? Can it really be true? Yes, it is true, because the gospel is genuine. It really works. That's why we must preach it to all nations. Even if they persecute us, even if they threaten us, we must preach it to all nations. So my two questions are these. First of all, the question to Christian people. My dear friend, are you doing all you can to spread the gospel to all nations? Not all of us can go to India like William Carey. Not all of us are meant to go to India. But we all come into contact with people, don't we? At work, at the school gate, neighbors, friends. Are we praying for our missionaries that they be given boldness and courage? You say, I'm scared about what men may say. I'm scared that I won't know what to say. Jesus said in this passage, don't worry beforehand what you're going to say. Say what comes into your mind, because it's the Holy Spirit who will help you at that time and tell you what to say. And there are many wonderful instances of that. You remember that one story of a girl at the time of the Scottish Covenanters? She was on her way to a communion service, and she was stopped by General Claverhouse and his soldiers, and she knew if she told them she was going to communion service, they'd follow her and kill all the Christians. Where are you going, girl? They said. And she said, my elder brother has died. I am going to hear his will read. I believe he's left me a great inheritance. And they said, on your way, girl. But what a wonderful statement, what a wonderful description of a communion service. My elder brother has died. I'm going to hear his will read. I believe he's left me a great inheritance. The Holy Spirit, a 13-year-old girl that, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say in that hour if you trust him. So that's my message to Christian folk, my question to Christian folks. Are we doing all we can to spread the gospel to all nations? An even more important question than that, my dear friend, do you personally believe this gospel? You live in England. You're very privileged. The gospel has been preached in England for many, many years, preached in this church every Sunday. You're very privileged. Those people in Cambodia just heard the gospel very recently. And a number of them have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, been wonderfully saved, so you can even pick out men who will be pastors in the future. Just heard the gospel a few years ago, wonderfully saved. My friend, you've heard the gospel many times. Maybe many years. Have you believed the gospel? Have you seen that there is a great God before whom you must stand one day? Have you seen that you're a great sinner? Have you seen there's a great judgment day coming? As sure can be, it's coming. Jesus said so. Have you seen that Jesus Christ is a great Savior, the only Savior? And this message is for you. And it's genuine. It really does work.